Dear friends, in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that we have before us, it's a very familiar passage to us, yet it is a passage which comes to us by the voice of Jesus in an exclusive fashion. It is a very exclusive word. I remember one time, many years ago now, when I began to preach in the open air, a man came, actually he was a Baptist minister. And he said, the problem with you people is that you are very exclusive. And I thought, well, actually, there was another minister there with me. And he said, but Christ's words are exclusive. And that's such an important thing. It's not about you and me. It's not about what I think. It's about what Jesus Christ said. And here in verse 6, this was a text that actually the Lord worked in my sinful heart, in my proud and hard heart, to make me realize Jesus Christ is the only hope that I have. And he says, I am the way. I didn't have to go after other ways anymore. I am the truth. I didn't have to trust myself anymore. I am the life. I realize all that I was chasing after was not real life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are those people who ask, does it really matter what you believe about God? Does it really matter what you believe about afterlife and about your soul? Many say, well, all religions are good. It doesn't matter what you believe. And that's something I want us to think about. The subject this morning, if you want to put a title to it, is, does it matter what you believe? Our society says no. It doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, in this country where we are all sitting, we have almost, I stress the word almost, it is taking away from us, is we are in liberty. We have liberty of conscience, liberty of religion. Even though we see things, dark shadows are coming and dark clouds are hovering over us, and even though we see there are Christians who are losing their jobs, and if they take a stand, they are marginalized and limited, and there are times it is that preachers in the open air have been imprisoned and so on. But there is still a form of liberty that we have, freedoms that we have, that we can gather like this. We should be very thankful for it. We should fight for our freedoms. Many people laid down their lives for us as a nation to be free. We should be thankful for that. And we shouldn't lose it. We shouldn't just give it up. But the limitations are still, in some ways, spiritually speaking, is few. But the more pagan a country becomes, the more secular a country becomes, what we find is intolerance. Intolerance. Atheism is a very intolerant religion, we could say. But when you think about the freedoms of religion and conscience, then there is this idea that can grow in people's minds that they think like this. Because all religions are tolerated, because in our country every religion is allowed and it's tolerated, it must be that all religions are of equal value. And people start thinking like that. How they may jump to that idea, they've never really thought through the idea. But because all religions are allowed, all religions must be okay, they think. One religion isn't better than another religion, people think. It doesn't matter, therefore, what you believe, they would say to us. As long as you are sincere. Maybe you have thought like that. I certainly thought like that at one point. As long as we are sincere, everyone is going in the same direction, in their own way. And so then Jesus Christ comes and hits you hard. Jesus Christ comes and says, no, there is only one way. I am the way, he says. Think on that. Pray over that. Now, let me say something maybe a little bit provocative. We are not saying that our way is the right way or is the only way. We are not saying that. Listen carefully to what I'm saying, because you may mistake what I'm saying. Let me give you an illustration. Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, they knock at your door and they would tell you that unless you become a Jehovah's Witness, it's all up with you. There is no hope for you. Then you get a knock from the Mormons, and the Mormons would say to you, unless you become a Mormon, you will not you will not have your sins forgiven. Or you might go to the local Roman Catholic Church and you ask the priest, can I have your catechism? And they would, you can pick up the Roman Catholic catechism, and the official statement is that unless you become and are baptized into the Roman Catholic Church and go to Mass and all of those kinds of things, then there is no hope for you. We are not saying that. Unless you become a Baptist, unless you come to our church, there's no hope for you. Praise God for that. We are not saying, join us if you want to be saved from your sins. We don't do that sort of thing because we are very well aware that there are people who are sitting here, some of you sitting here, and you hear my voice week after week, and you are not yet converted. And yet, to people outside, they think, well, you belong here. You come to this church. But there's a real difference about simply attending a place of worship and being a true child of God. There's a big difference there. And that's why what I said earlier on, you might have thought, what is he talking about? We are not teaching here that coming to church and joining us being a Baptist saves you. No. Jesus Christ said here very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, the church is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he says. So don't ever think, if I just go to a church, then I am a Christian. And so we well admit that people have found Christ in other circles other than ours. We are pointing, dear friends, people to Jesus Christ, of whom Peter said this. Neither is there salvation in any other. He says there is salvation in nobody else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not we should be saved. But we must be saved. There's a difference between should and must. If you are to be saved, you must be saved only through Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter preached. So we must point people to Jesus Christ, of whom the Apostle Paul said this, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But the fact still remains that when we preach Jesus Christ and when we say to the world, as we were doing yesterday or at other times when you're talking to family, when you're talking to your colleagues and say, Jesus Christ is the only way, then people say, well, you're a bigot. You're so exclusive. I was told that. I said, oh, well, we need to be united. Don't have this kind of a thing, this attitude. Even though when we still say, go to Jesus Christ, it can cause a spark. It can cause an explosion. And people might lose their temper because of it. I read about a student. This is a real story. A student sits in his English class. He's the first year student. He's a 19-year-old boy. He's fresh at university. And unknown to him, the lecturer is a fierce atheist. And this boy was a true Christian, follower of Christ. And she gets a whiff of the fact that this boy is a Christian. So she comes to him in the middle of class and she says to him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? And of course, is this 19-year-old boy or young man. And the question was unexpected. All of these other students' eyes are fixed on him. And he wasn't expecting this kind of a question. And he's thinking to himself, well, if he says that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, then it will meet this with the strongest of disapprovals. And if he says anything else, he won't be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, quietly, he said, yes. Yes, he is the only way. And so then the teacher said, well, that's the narrowest minded thing, the most bigoted and arrogant statement I've ever heard. You must be a supreme egotist to believe that your religion is the only way. Have you heard anything like that? Well, after the lecture was finished, after the class was over, this young man went to the lecture and spoke to him. And he had time to pray. And the Holy Spirit had given him a little bit of wisdom during that time. And he went and spoke to the lecturer. And he says, well, first he asked he said, can I ask you some questions? He said, well, and she said, yes. She said, if it was theoretically possible that there is only one way to God. And this lady said, yes, yes, it is theoretically possible that there is one way to God. Then he said, well, is it possible to believe in the deity, that is in the Godhood of Jesus Christ, without being a bigot? And she thought about it and she said, well, yes, yes, it is possible. She didn't believe in the deity of Christ. She didn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But she could see that it was possible to believe that and not be a bigot. Then he said, it's because I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and I believe that what he said is true, that I believe that he is the only way to God. I'm not saying to people that Christ is the only way to God because it happens to be my way and because it happens to be my opinion. That would be arrogance. And that would be egotism. I'm saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to God because that is what he said. And they said to this lady, can't you see that? Can't you see that I'm torn between the loyalty to Jesus Christ and the modern spirit of pluralism? And I must be loyal to Jesus Christ. And that young man, he was astonished by the answer. The teacher apologized and said that she could see that you could believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God without being arrogant. And so she apologized sincerely. But she asked another question, and I think that's a helpful thing for us to think through. How can you believe in a God who allows only one way to himself? Have you ever thought about that? How can you believe in a God that only allows one way to himself? Jesus Christ here clearly is saying, I am the way. No, it doesn't say, I am a way, one way amongst many ways. It says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this was the issue for her. It's an important issue. Isn't it narrow-minded of God to restrict redemption, salvation, forgiveness to one Savior and one faith? And that really is the key question. It's possible to believe in one way to God without being arrogant or bigoted. But the question is, how can you believe in a God who only allows one way to himself? Isn't God rather narrow-minded to restrict the way to him, to one Savior and one faith? But let's look at this, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with here. Look at this question now about the narrow-mindedness of God for a moment. And I'm speaking here reverently. I'm not being disrespectful here, but I'm just thinking through how people are thinking and coming to passage like this, and people are hit by it. Of course, once you use the word narrow-minded, lots of hairs are stand up on lots of backs. If you have hairs are standing up on your back of your neck or whatever, then you're a Victorian. if I could use that term, Victorian. In the Victorian times, you see, all sorts of books were written and all sorts of ideas were floating around, although we live 100 years later, or well, more than 100 years later now. And we say, well, we are free from all of that past. We are not Victorians anymore. And yet people think like the Victorians. Why do I say that? Because you see, during that time, during the 19th century, almost every man and woman in this nation in that time had the ideas which had percolated right down into their thought processes, and books were written, and people were discussing these thoughts, you see, through various movements that had come about, deism and things like that, that they said, well, God is like a clockmaker. He wound it all up and left the clock to tick, and that's what he's done with the world. And the idea was this, that, well, aren't all religions really the same? Oh, there are, yes, apparent differences between one and the other, but the Victorian thinking was that, well, if you strip off all the apparent differences, isn't it at the core, aren't they all the same? Aren't there few elemental truths which are the same for every religion? And so the books started coming off the press, and nobody reads them these days, but that's the kind of thing that people still think about today. They still have this idea. So it was during that time, the Victorian time, this idea of the mountain came about. You know this mountain? At the top of it is God. And then there are different ways. There are some ways that are straight up the mountain. And then there are some very difficult ways. But it still is a way. At the end, it ends with God. And so people say, people are still to this day, you just have to talk to some people and say, this is how I view things. And they don't realize, actually, this is an ancient view. This is a Victorian view. And before that, there are various other beliefs there. The Greeks believed this kind of a thing. And then they read the Bible, and after they've read just a little bit of John's Gospel, they're hit then with these very, very exclusive statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I going to do with it? Jesus Christ doesn't seem to think like this. And they don't realize that these analogies that people use, it's not modern thinking. You know how teenagers think they know better than their parents and their ideas. It's the first time they have these ideas. But actually, they don't realize their parents used to be teenagers too one time. And they thought the same thing. They thought better than their parents. And they thought, hey, they've read a few books and listened to some things, and now I know better. No, my friends. There's nothing new under the sun. And when people said that all these religions were ultimately the same, and they talk about the universal fatherhood of God, and they talk about the universal brotherhood of man. That's not what Jesus Christ said. And so you have these churches, and you have the Archbishop of Canterbury going to these multi-faith groups and so on, and saying, well, really, all of these religions are all at the end of the day. We're all the same. That's where it all comes from, this idea. And it goes against what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And when you begin to analyze these various religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and various forms of shades of Christianity, you'll find, really, they're very different. How can they be the same? They're very, very different. And I won't go into all the details with that, but you begin to think about these things. So you're talking to your family, you're talking to your colleague, and these matters are raised. And maybe for you right now, sitting there, you have these questions. It seems quite exclusive. It seems very narrow. It seems very, very tight. And Jesus Christ is saying there is only one way. Well, that's exactly what he's saying. So think on that. There are all these different ideas, very vague. You can't pin them down. They have very vague view about God and Jesus Christ, and there's really no solution to sin, and there's no answer to really for forgiveness. As you talk to, let's say, last week I was talking to a Muslim lady, and I said, how can you be sure that your sins are forgiven? She said, I can't be sure. And that's the beauty of it, isn't it? She said. It's the beauty of it. You can't be sure. Well, that's actually the miserable part of it. You can't be sure. Here, Jesus speaks very definitely. Do you want a vague Christianity? Then you will have a miserable kind of religion, and at the end of it, it will come to nothing and destruction. But the Christian way is this. We don't go to war with people who disagree with us. I can't convert you, dear friends, to Christianity and to Christ by coming down the aisle and with a sword in my hand and put it on your throat and say, you convert. You might say, oh yes, I will choose the easy way. Yes, I'll become a Christian this morning. But that's not the way of Jesus Christ. I can't change your heart. You can't change your heart. You can't make yourself a Christian, and I can't make you a Christian. Oh, we can bring about some kind of a conformity. We can apply some pressure on one another. But we can't actually change one another's heart. We can't really bring one another to true faith in Jesus Christ. The only true way that people can ever be one is by the work of God in their hearts. They must be persuaded by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the word of God is preached, you take hold of it and you trust what it says. So that's why we preach it to you. We seek to point you to Jesus Christ. We are not pointing you to the church. We are pointing you to Jesus Christ. And say, you look at the claims of Jesus Christ. But the fact that we be charitable, that we be kind, it doesn't mean that we agree with everybody. But people are persuaded by hearing the message. And as they are hearing the message, the Holy Spirit of God, who is alive, who is real person, he then works and applies the truth. And so your prayer should be, Lord, work in my heart this morning. So make no mistake about this, dear friends, what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, I, me, Jesus, the one who was born in that miraculous birth in Bethlehem. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to God. Make no mistake of that. Let me quote again Peter's words. The Apostle Peter says on the day of Pentecost, he said another time he said to the people listening, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name, he's saying. No other name under heaven in this world that has been given to people. There is no other name than the name of Jesus Christ that can save you. The Apostle Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ used these terms. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. He has in mind, as it were, a little door. Enter through that little door, that narrow door. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads us to destruction. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this, and many there are. Many are going through this wide, wide door, or wide way. But the straight gate, the narrow way, is the one that very few go through it. Very, very few actually seek it. Few there be that go in thereat, he said. Now somebody might immediately say, well, we think, what kind of God is it who has so arranged things that only a few find him by going through a small, small gate which everybody else misses? What kind of a God is it who's provided only one way, and it is so difficult to find? Well, for your question, dear friends, I want to ask a few serious questions. It's a serious question. Because, you see, when people speak like that, they are accusing God of not having done enough to save men and women. That's the accusation. God hasn't done enough. It's made it so difficult. He's not made it simple enough and clear enough and wide enough for people to come to know Him. Now, I don't want to make you to believe anything right now. I just want you to suppose things. Imagine things. Just suppose. Suppose that there really is a God who is holy and righteous. Suppose that. Suppose that this God did create men and women and gave them their gift of life. Suppose there is a God like that who did that. Suppose that God set the original man and woman in an ideal setting and gave them complete freedom of in His creation to enjoy everything. Suppose that. Suppose that this God only laid upon the original man and woman just one restriction and told them that if they broke that one restriction, they would be punished. And let's just suppose that. And by the way, would God have the right to impose such a restriction if He made people? Would He have the right to do that? Of course He would. And would it be wrong for God to extract the punishment if they broke the restrictions, especially considering that He's holy and righteous? But let's go on. Suppose that those original creatures did break that one restriction, that they disobeyed God in that one restriction. And suppose that God discovered their crime and instituted death. He had already said that if you break this command, you will surely die. And although, in fact, He redeemed those original criminals, He saved them. But suppose that the descendants of these people, these original man and woman, they copied that original disobedience and lived as if there was no God and were cruel to each other and they hated each other and they killed each other and they did all kinds of evil things to each other. And suppose that God even promised to them eternal life if they would turn from their evil and wickedness and return to Him, putting their faith in a coming Savior. Suppose that. And suppose that every time someone came with that message, every time God sent a messenger to tell them about this wonderful message that there is one Savior who is to come, imagine if someone came with that message that they killed that person and they mocked him. And they didn't believe him. And God kept sending these messengers to come and to tell them, but they ignored Him. That God would show sinners who repent and put their trust in Him this favor. And suppose that God spoke to every man and woman in the world by their conscience and with the sky above them and the earth beneath them, the mountains and rivers, and they see all of the creation of God and they see actually God has made these things. That he can be sought. And suppose that many of them, that they heard His word from His special sent out messengers, and suppose that God Himself eventually came into this world as a man, and suppose that when He came, they mocked Him. And ultimately they murdered Him. They rejected Him. And suppose that God said, I will accept even the death of my son instead of their death. I will accept even the death of my son as a just punishment for their crime. Suppose that. Just imagine. And suppose that God, when He sent into all the world preachers and ministers who promised forgiveness and everlasting life and freedom from the guilt of sin to everyone who hated God. And suppose that they said that if you were to trust in His Son who died for our sins, God will forgive you of your sins. And suppose that God gave to sinners everywhere wonderful promises that they must turn, and if they turn, they would live. But if they remain just as they are, they must bear the consequences of being so. And suppose that God did it by his messengers with tears and with repetition and with earnestness. And he did it often and he did it everywhere. And meanwhile, the people would hear these things. Some would receive it. Some would believe and repent. And many, many would reject it. Suppose that's the case. Let's suppose that God did all of that. Could you now turn to that God and could you now say to that God, God, you haven't done enough. Could you turn to that God and say, there should be other ways to you? The facts are that, friends, the men and women have committed cosmic treason against God. That's sin. And the big surprise is not that there is only one way to God. The big surprise is that there is any way. That there is at least this one way. That's the astonishing truth. And instead of quibbling and bringing up all these red herrings about the and saying it doesn't matter what you believe and saying that there should be more than one way to God, because that's what it boils down to. What we should do is to turn in repentance and faith to the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Just, there is a way to God. That's what he's saying. There is a way to God, and a child can understand that. There is one way to God. God has made it simple. Imagine if you had to find a way out of all these different roads, and only one of them would go. Have you ever played those sort of maze games that you bought for your children as a child? And I always started from the wrong end, because I wanted to find how to get out easier. So I worked it out the other way. But you can't do that. Imagine if you had to find which one and you just had to choose that one end and see if it will end with a dead end. But God has said, no, he already colored it in, as it were, with the red blood of his son Jesus Christ. This is the way. This is the way to come to know me. I sent my son. He shed his blood for sinners. This is the sure way. And there is only one way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And you scan the pages of history, dear friends. And on the pages of history stands this unique person. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not these worldly wise men of this day, not philosophers of this day. But there one stands on the pages of history, Jesus Christ, who claims to be God amongst us as we were reading. He claims to be the only true Savior, and he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for our sins on that cross. He demonstrated that he is who he says he is. He rose from the dead on that third day. He proved that what he said was not a figment of his imagination. We have so much evidence that about his resurrection. We might look at that some other time. But none of the other leaders of this world, none of the others who have tried to find a way to God, have ever claimed to be any of that. You know, all of these other folk who came, they never claimed to be the one who would lead us to true salvation. Buddha came into the world and gave people personal counsel. Many have done that. Confucius came into the world and offered wise sayings, and philosophers went after him. Many have done that. Jesus Christ came into the world and he provided atonement for our sins, and nobody else has ever done that. And the punishment due to my sins fell on the sinless Jesus. The punishment due to my guilt fell on the guiltless. The punishment due to the unjust fell on the just Jesus. What was due to me went to him. And what I could never have, which is perfect life, he lived on my behalf. And when I flee to him in repentance and faith, when I embrace him, and come to him, his perfect life is reckoned to be mine. My sins are reckoned to be accounted to His. But all of His righteousness and goodness and perfection is accounted to me. There's nothing left for me to do. There's nothing left for you to do. This is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ stands before us. Jesus Christ always stands before the world and says, I am the way. Listen to what Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, dear friends. There are two men who went up to the temple to pray. Jesus Christ gave that illustration. One was a Pharisee, a very religious, righteous man. And he looked down at this other man who was a publican, a tax collector. And he began his prayer, Lord, I thank Thee that I am not like this man. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. Look at all my works, Lord. I am so thankful I'm not like this man. And this publican, the tax collector, full of his shame and guilt and sin, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how we come to Jesus Christ. We come to Him and saying, Lord, Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. I could never go to heaven, but Thou art the way. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as you come with that faith and a repentant heart, the Lord receives you and changes your heart. That's the promise that Jesus Christ gives us. So my friends, does it matter what you believe? Definitely, it matters what you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.